If you would, leave your Bibles open to Acts chapter 2, and that's where we're going to be spending the majority of our time together this evening, in Acts chapter 2. As you're kind of turning there or reopening your Bibles, I want to just take a few moments to say a word of thanks. First of all, thank you for the invitation to speak to you tonight. You exchanged me for Brother Paul for me, I guess I should say. I don't know if you got the better end of the trade or not, but I don't think you did. But I'm thankful for the opportunity to be able to speak to you from God's Word, to challenge us to try to do better and to live better, to bring more glory and honor to the One who made us and redeemed us through the blood of His Son. We owe Him everything. And any little thing that we can do for one another to encourage us to be just a little more, or to recognize that, we'll be better off for it. And I also want to thank you, the big word of thanks, the invitation to come back and work here and be part of this group, and with the support of this group, try to do the work of an evangelist. I told someone this afternoon, I'm like a bad penny. I keep turning up, but I'm thankful for it. To be able to be part of such a wonderful group of people who I love and mean so much to us, and just have the opportunity to press on to bring more glory and honor to God. Our Lord deserves a great harvest when He returns. And anything we can do to help bring that about, that's what we want to be doing. Acts chapter 2. The events that Luke describes here that occurred on this day of Pentecost, what we might call the Festival of Weeks or the Feast of Harvest, is probably a familiar one to many of us. But I want to tell you that we read this text so often that I think we forget how wondrous and important it is. I mean, this is one of the, describes some of the most seminal events of all history that were transpired in these words that occurred in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, it was part of God's plan going forward. It was Christ being preached about. It was Christ body being laid out before people. It's Christ's blood from which people would be buried into. It was Christ's kingdom that had come. And Peter spoke these things to those assembled on that occasion, and it brought a wondrous change in the lives of some 3,000. We know it's an important set of events just simply by the contents of Peter's sermon. How often he refers back to the Old Testament text, whether he's referring to Joel chapter 2 or Psalm 16 or Psalm 110. Over and over again, he says, this is what the prophets spoke of. It's occurring in your midst. But it's not only those direct quotations, those times that Peter appeals directly to a text. It's all those indirect references that also tell us how important these events are. Whether we look back to Ezekiel chapter 37 in the Valley of Dry Bones, or we go all the way back to Genesis chapter 11 in the Tower of Babel, where the nations were separated by their language, but now in Christ Jesus they speak together in one tongue. These are an important set of events. And I tell you, when I read this text, when I think about this text, I just try to put myself sometimes in their shoes. In their sandals, if you will. Josephus at a later date said on Passover, at the time that Titus besieged Jerusalem, there were some 3 million Jews assembled in Jerusalem. I don't know if his count was accurate, but that's some three times the normal population of the city. And could you imagine being there, part of that throng of people who are singing psalms to God, who are offering sacrifice, who you're reuniting with? 3 million people in this city. And Acts chapter 2 transpires. I tell you, when I think about that, I ask myself some questions. I mean, I think about being part of that crowd, and maybe the very first question I ask myself, would I have done what they did? And maybe the very first of those is, would I have even been there at all? Would I have been in Jerusalem for those to hear this sermon? Would I have been in Jerusalem to be part of this Passover? You see, God had, as part of the Mosaic law, set aside three of His feasts that all Jewish men were to assemble in His city. He called them holy convocations, places that they would come together and assemble. And on this festival, this feast, it was a time that they would offer back a tithe to the Lord, giving thanks for the harvest that He had blessed them with. But the Jews, just like many people, they often had trouble with it. They often neglected it. You can read in places like Malachi chapter 3, where the prophet Malachi came in the days of Nehemiah after the rebuilding of the wall and returned from the captivity and was trying to stir the people up to kindle their spirit and their ideas of worship. And one of the things they kept forgetting was forgetting the tithe, the giving thanks to God for the harvest, like at the Feast of Pentecost. Would I have been there? Would you have been there? My first answer is, absolutely. I would be there. But not so fast. What if you were one of those Jews who were scattered abroad and normally didn't live in the city of Jerusalem? You were part of the diaspora. Maybe you grew up outside of Alexandria, Egypt. Alexandria, Egypt to Jerusalem is about 312 miles. And walking, if I make a good 20 miles a day, it takes me 17 days to get up to Jerusalem. 17 days. 17 days back, that's 34. Not counting the days I'm there in the city of Jerusalem. 34 days at the bare minimum to go up and offer worship to God. Don't stop there. When I leave to go offer worship in the city of Jerusalem, you know what I've got to do? That little papyrus business I opened last year, I've got to shut the door. All of my customers that would normally treat with me are going to have to go to my competitors who are Gentiles and don't have this obligation to the Lord. Would I still be going to Jerusalem? Well, I had to leave my wife behind it this year because my child was sick and he's... Would I have been there on that day? When I heard Peter and the others speak, would I have been amazed? Would I have heard the things that Peter and the others preached on that day? And when I heard those things, would it just make me fill with wonder? I tell you, you find both the reactions in Acts chapter 2. Look in Acts chapter 2, pick up the reading of verse 12. It says, and they all continued in amazement and great perplexity, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others were mocking, saying, they're full of sweet wine. I mean, two different reactions to the same set of events and the things that they had heard. The fact of the matter is they heard these Galileans speak to them in their own tongues. Some were amazed, and some said, well, they're just got to be drunk. Which one would I have been? I tell you, as we kind of read through the New Testament, one of the striking things is seeing is not believing, or in this case, hearing is not believing. I mean, these people mock the fact that there was a miracle that took place in their presence, but that's not unusual. When Jesus performed signs in Mark chapter 3 and verse 22, who did they attribute it to? They didn't disavow they saw something wondrous. They said, well, that's the devil's power, Beelzebul. He's doing that by that power. When you look over in John chapter 9, they didn't disavow that something might have happened, but they just simply said it was a case of mistaken identity. But maybe the most striking is, to me, at least for the purpose of this study, is in Acts chapter 4 and verse 16, when Peter and John were arrested, and what do they say in verse 16? He says, what shall we do with these men? For the fact that a noteworthy miracle has taken place through them is apparent to all who live in Jerusalem. And we cannot deny it. Do you understand what those... We can't deny something wondrous has happened. But you know what? They just didn't care. How would I have reacted when I heard Peter and those others speak to me in my own language? Would I have been amazed? Would I have recognized that Peter was speaking to me the words of prophecy? I mean, We talked about, he quotes from Joel chapter 2 and Psalm 16 and Psalm 110. Would I have recognized that? Would I have been familiar with it to be able to say, that's exactly what the book says, Peter? Would I have been able to do that? Peter expected him to be familiar to that. And he expected them to believe his word. He said, I wouldn't be like them. I would have believed this. Let me back up. So did you notice in Acts chapter 2, he doesn't ever say, open your Bibles to this? He doesn't say to them, pull out your phone or your notepad or your Android and scroll through your list of books till you get to Joel chapter 2. I dare say the crowd that is assembled in Acts chapter 2, there would be very few scrolls of Joel in their presence. Maybe there would be someone like the Ethiopian eunuch who had a scroll of Isaiah, but that would be the exception rather than the rule. So he would get up and preach to them from the book of Joel and expect by their own memory and knowledge of God's word to be able to recognize it for what it is. Could I have done that? Would I have been the type of Jew that from his youth was in God's word and committed it to memory and to heart so I could recognize the things that it would foretell of? Would I have recognized prophecy? Maybe kind of linked to that. Would I even listen to the apostles? I mean, you know, why should I even listen to Peter? I mean, it's very hard to read the Bible sometimes with not from the revisionist lens, right? There's been several thousand years of history. We recognize Peter as an apostle, one of the 12. But the audience that was listening to him at that time would not have recognized him as that. I mean, at best, they would have said, well, these are the guys that follow Jesus around. But most of them once said, these are the fools from Galilee who are uneducated and untrained. They didn't go to any rabbinic school. And you know how I know that? Because of the accent they have, the words that they use. Why should I listen to them? They're not credentialed. They didn't go to this seminary. Gamaliel didn't bring them up at their feet. Would I have listened to them? And that was a struggle throughout the book of Acts. Some did, some didn't, as they choose to listen. But when they preached, would I have been offended or would I have been cut to the heart? I mean, I'm always amazed. I've never done this in a sermon yet. I don't know if Brother Paul or Mark has or anyone. I have never accused anyone of murder from the pulpit. I've never done that. But that is the heart. That is the call of Peter's sermon, is it not? He accuses those assembled there of crucifying Jesus. Not just the man from Nazareth, but Jesus, the very Son of God. You killed him. If I was in that audience, would I have been offended by that? Would I have took that and just grown bowled up at it? Or would I have been cut to the heart? Because, I mean, just think about what you would say. You killed the very... I didn't do it. I wasn't even in the crowd. The Romans did it. It was Pontius Pilate who bears the guilt. Or if you even want to get closer to home, it was the high priest that kind of urged us on. I just kind of got caught up in the moment. I didn't kill him. Would I have been offended? Or would I have been cut to the heart? I tell you, would I have been among those who cried out? Said, men and brethren, what should we do? I mean, would I be the kind of person that was assembled there that would acknowledge before other people my personal guilt? Before I start patting myself on the back and say, that's me. How many of you like to admit you're wrong? I mean, I don't like to admit took the wrong turn on the interstate. I mean, let alone something like this. But that's what they did. Would I have been that kind of person? That's a step so many are unwilling to take.
would I have obeyed?
Would I have been among that number that was baptized that day? There's a couple of things I want to say about that before we move on. I'm always fascinated about how people make decisions. And I'll tell you, for most people, the majority of it takes a long time to convince people to do something. It doesn't happen just like that. But I saw 3,000 people on the day of Pentecost, just like that, chose to obey the Lord and be baptized. Would I have been part of that number? And not only that, have you ever done the math there? Let's just say that there's 3,000 people being baptized. Let's say it just takes 5 minutes per person. 5 minutes per person. You know how long it would take if I was at the end of the line? 250 hours. Now, I'm making some assumptions. I'm assuming only one person at one time is being baptized. Maybe you got a queue of 12 apostles there, all baptizing at the exact same time. But the point is, it would take a while. How many of you like to wait in line at McDonald's? 5 minutes. But you're at the tail end of the line. Would you still be willing to stand there and be last and obey? Would I have been there? I think it's sometimes valuable to think about, put yourselves in those shoes. And I tell you, in some ways, maybe you can't answer the question. They're kind of hypothetical, right? In some senses, we're not in the past. We can see how they reacted. But maybe the important thing is, instead of asking ourselves, would I have done this? Maybe I ask myself the question, is do I do this? And that may be the question that we can more readily answer, maybe more pressing to our needs. And so I want to ask you three questions based upon Acts chapter 2. And see, then the lesson will be yours. Do I really listen to that? In Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, it says of those assembled, they gladly received the word. They welcomed it. The idea of that word received is really almost the idea of bringing something home, of grabbing or pulling something to one's chest. It's the idea, just come to me. And it says they gladly received his word. Do I really listen like that? I want you to know how important it is Jesus said in Matthew chapter 23 that Jerusalem would be destroyed because God's people wouldn't listen, right? Look at Matthew chapter 23 and verse 37. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 37, Jesus, as he laments over Jerusalem, as he weeps over, he says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stone those who sent her, how often I wanted to gather your children together the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling. Who kills the prophets and stones those who sent to her. They were unwilling to listen. And so the question becomes, do I listen? I mean, I can only answer that question for myself. But when I'm often told by someone I love, whether it's a preacher, an elder, or just a brother or sister of Christ, or where somebody points to me in God's Word something I need to do a little better or do a little differently or correct, you know what my first reaction is? I get defensive. That's what my first reaction is. I start trying to rationalize my behavior. Surely I'm not doing that. Sometimes when I do that, I kind of dismiss what they say. Well, maybe I do that, but Mark does this, and, you know, surely I can get away with doing this. Or sometimes I just, because I have allowed myself to be deceived, I just can't see it. I've convinced myself that I'm all right because I don't want to change. And so the question comes up is, do I really listen to God's word? If God's prophet got up and spoke to me and said, I have killed the very Son of God. Would I listen to him? If the prophet gets up of God, stands up and says from his book, this is what you need to do to inherit eternal life, would I listen to him? If Acts chapter 2 tells me anything, it tells me there are at least 3,000 souls that stood up and no matter what it cost them, they were willing to listen to God's word. That's an example for me. That heaven and forgiveness and being right with God is worth putting aside the image I hold of myself. It's willing to admit that I'm wrong. And so the question I ask myself, do I really listen? Do I really obey God today? I mean, it says there in Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, he says, those who received his word did what? They were baptized, right? They obeyed. They followed what God had to say. And so the question becomes, do I really obey God today? And what I mean by that is not just saying it. It's not just about saying, Lord, Lord, like Jesus warns in Matthew chapter 7. It's not just about hearing a lot of sermons. Yeah. I think I'm better off for hearing the sermon this morning from Mark. Maybe. If I do something with it. If I walk out this door tonight and don't think another thing about what he preached, you know how much that sermon profited me? Zero. What we've been called to do is to act in obedience. What does Jesus say in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 3? Now by this that we know him, we love him, we know him, and we keep his commandments. It's about obeying him. And the other thing, question that Acts chapter 2 stirs in me is this. Do I really sacrifice to God today? That's a tough question for me. I mean, I'm willing to sacrifice to God to here or this far. And so the question becomes really a stinging type question. Do I really sacrifice to God today? Am I really willing to give up something that cost me something today? Again, I can only answer that for myself. And I tell you what I'm really willing to give up. Things that don't cost me anything. That's what I'm most comfortable offering to God. And you say, well, everything has a cost to it. Yeah, it does. But how hard is it to write a check? And not a very cutting check. And I mean, maybe just something that just skims off the top of my surplus. Or how am I really willing to sacrifice to God today? Because I tell you, to me, that's the way that we've been called to live. In John chapter 14 and verses 4 through 6, we're familiar with this text. But I think he's saying something just a little bit more in this text. In John chapter 14, beginning in verse 14. In verse 4, he says, and you know the way where I'm going. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How do we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. What does he say in verse 4? And you know the way where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. And so on. What's the way that Jesus describes here? He is the way. But what is the way that he sets forth for him? What's the way that Jesus is going? He's going the way of sacrifice, of offering up himself. That's the way that he goes. That's the way we follow. Mark chapter 8 and verses 34 through 36. Mark chapter 8 verses 34 through 36. And he summoned the crowd with his disciples and said to them, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? It's the way of sacrifice. And I tell you, the thing about Acts 2, for me, is you know what Acts 2 says to those questions? I don't care how hard the answers are to those questions. For me, for you, you know what Acts 2 says? It's worth it. Those 3,000 souls that we read of that were immersed into the likeness of Christ's death arose as new creatures in Christ. It cost them something. Even amongst those assembled there, 3,000 sounds like a lot of people, but compared to 3 million, it seems that's kind of a relative number. Not only that, most of them would have to give up, have a cost associated, a physical cost associated with it. Everything. It was something that was going to cost them a great deal. And Acts chapter 2 and verses 38 and 39 tells me it was worth it. And that's the lesson for you and I. Whatever He calls us to be and to do for His sake, because He's offered forgiveness through Jesus Christ, it's worth it. To be called a child of God, to be adopted into His family, to be able to address God as Abba Father, it's worth anything. It's worth me listening to His Word when it's hard. It's worth obeying Him when I don't want to. It's worth sacrificing everything. Because He offers to me salvation. He offers me redemption from my own sins and errors and transgressions. He says, I love you despite what you have done to yourself and what you have done to my name. When I consider the question of what I'm doing today, I says, I need to do a little bit more for Him. A lot more for Him. Because what He's already done for me. Acts 2 is not some boring section of history. It's a section of history that challenges us to be like those people, to make decisions like those people, and to claim the victory that was offered to them and is offered to us. Yeah, it's insightful to ask ourselves the question, would I have done this? But it's more pressing to ask the question is, do I choose to do this? And that's the lesson that I prepared to hopefully challenge us with. But we don't want to leave this place, this time of assembly together, to not remind those in our hearing that through Christ Jesus, God has made it possible for you to be forgiven. He's made it possible for your sins to be remitted. He's made it possible to deal with sin in your life. And if we can help you in that endeavor, whether we can teach you about Jesus, who is the very Son of God, who took on flesh and dwelt among men and died for you, if we can show you from the pages of Scripture that man, we would love to show you. And if we can show you from the pages of Scripture how you get into a relationship with God, we want to show you that. If you are a brother and sister in Christ and already know that but have sin in your life, don't leave this place tonight without taking care of that. Whether you come forward or tell someone later, that's kind of beside the point. But deal with it. Let us pray for you, not as people who are better than you are, but people who understand the grace and mercy of God ourselves and want to pray alongside you. Who have confidence in who God is and is aware that He will forgive you and is faithful. If you will confess your sins, He will forgive you. If you have a need tonight that the gospel will answer, please come as our brother leads us in the song select.